Good morning, CCC. I'm thankful to be with you again. And as always, I have a joke for you. A man crashed his car into a ditch on the side of the road. As he crawled out of the car and out of the ditch, a car stops and a beautiful woman steps out. She offers to help him. He says, "My wife wouldn't be happy." And she says, "It's okay, I'm a nurse and you're badly hurt." So he accepts and she drives him home and bandages him up. She then offers him some water, and again he protests, "My wife really won't be happy." The nurse responds that he's dehydrated and he should drink, so he does. Finally, she offers for him to lay down and have a rest in her guest room, and the man repeats more seriously now, "My wife will be very upset." The nurse finally asks him, "How would your wife even know? Where is she? Hiding outside the window?" And the man replies, "I think she's still in the car in the ditch." Today we're looking at David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Most of you have heard about David and Goliath many times, and that's a good thing. It demonstrates the timelessness of this story and the power of its message. Or messages, since there are many different things you can focus on and many different lessons you can take away from David and Goliath. For example, what is your Goliath you need to overcome right now? Or maybe how can you be more like David? Or have you ever heard, "Let's list five special things that perfectly correlate to the five stones David chose," and so on and so forth. And all of these lessons are powerful, and all of them are significant. But in keeping with the theme of David and his relationships, and to avoid overanalyzing in an attempt to invent a new lens that no one has ever viewed this passage through, really just to keep it simple, let's focus on one, David's relationship with God. Two, David's relationship with those around him, and three, David's relationship with us. Now, those are my elevator pitch bullet points because they sound nice and neat, and they each say relationship in each point. They're short. It sounds perfect. But if I wanted to be more clear, I might change the language and say this. One, David's relationship with God and the evidence of it, his faith. Two, how that faith contrasts David with all those around him. And three, how faith can change us today. And as we explore this passage, I want you to be thinking about what it means to have faith in God. Let's pray and then read. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for everybody gathered here today. I pray that you would be with them, even from South Carolina all the way to the other side of the world in China. We know where two or more are gathered in your name. There you are. We pray that you would open up your word to us, open our hearts and our ears and our minds to hear and receive what you have for us. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we start off the beginning of chapter 17. The Philistines have come down into Israelite land. And these two opposing armies are set up opposite each other on either side of a dried up riverbed. I'm going to start by reading from 1 Samuel chapter 17 verses 4 through 11. And I'm going to go through most of this chapter. It's a very long chapter. So just bear with me. I'm reading from the NIV version. So starting in verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. Verse 6. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So the Israelite army, the chosen people of God, here we see that they're immobilized and scared because of one man. a tall man, but one man nonetheless. And now enters David, verses 12 through 24. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them." There was Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from behind his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. So here comes David with sandwiches for his brothers, almost like a DoorDash or Quiddy food delivery guy. And while delivering the food, he overhears this enemy warrior mocking God, the holy God of Israel, David's God. And he sees all his fellow Israelites who profess this same belief in this God of gods, but they're just cowering in fear. So then we witness David, the man of faith, moving quickly to words and then actions. Verses 25 through 32. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see this man? Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they'd been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You come down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done?" "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said here was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." So listen to that last part again. "Your servant will go and fight him." David is answering the call right here. "I will go, send me." And not because he thinks he's stronger, faster, or better than Goliath, but because of his faith in God. His faith in the things God has already done for him and his faith in the things God is going to do for him. In verses 33 through 37, we read that Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man and he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." He explains to Saul, "I've killed a lion and a bear, both of which are bigger than me. I can do this." But at the same time, he also explains how he was able to do it, because it wasn't even him, it was God. And that's the same reason he has faith in his victory that day, before he even picks up the stones. The Lord who has rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. He knows and believes God is the one who will do it because God has already done it for him in the past. David demonstrates a close relationship with God and a deep faith in God in three ways. First, we don't read about him struggling as a shepherd. In fact, we read about him excelling, and we know he relied on God for that excellence. This shows us that he was remaining close to God even in the smallest things in his life. He wasn't holding any resentment for being asked to go take care of the sheep, but he was holding God close to his heart no matter what he was doing. Second, when he overhears the mocking of God and witnesses the cowardice of the Israelite army, he takes it personally. This is David's God, who David knows to be true, and with whom David has experienced the goodness of firsthand. So if you come for David's God, you come for David too. And while that might outwardly appear negative, I believe this is what it means to be a man after God's own heart, which makes it all the more baffling that not one single person in the Israelite army would stand up for God. Third, David expects to win. His faith expects victory, simply because that's how deep and strong his faith in God is. He knows with God on his side, he no longer needs to lean on his own strength. I wonder, do you go into difficult situations believing God will help you succeed? David does. His relationship with God is so deep, the evidence of it is everywhere. David's faith permeates each of his words and actions in this chapter. Next, we'll look at how his faith contrasts David with those around him, specifically Goliath, the Israelites, and his brothers. David and Goliath are not only opposites in size and stature or age and battle experience, but additionally, they are opposites in method. David represents the way God has for you, whereas Goliath epitomizes the way the world tries to succeed. David uses his meager sling and stone, both very close to his shepherding background, but both completely counterintuitive to what the world would say would win a fight. But he wins. Goliath uses the finest brass armor and a massive spear and shield, and he has a sword, but he loses. In God's hands, the smallest, most insignificant tool that you have is more effective than all the technology or all the power of the world. David uses his sling with faith in his victory because he knows God is the one fighting this fight. Goliath follows the way of the world by getting the best equipment one could use to overcome an obstacle, but then only relying on his own strength. And at some point, the strength of men always fails. David steps out in weakness, allowing God to be his strength. Goliath steps out as the biggest and strongest a man can be, but he falls. God is here to save the broken and the sinful. And it's in our moments of our own weakness that we can let God shine the brightest. David's faith contrasts him with the Israelites because his faith leads him to action. While the Israelites, though some may have faith left, are not moved at all, except maybe to hide. Like Peter looking from Jesus to the waves, the Israelite army lost their faith when they started looking from God to Goliath. And David's last contrast that we'll highlight is with his brothers. Verse 28 seems almost out of place to me. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." I want to know why this is the reaction of the brother. It's different from the Israelites. They seem indifferent to David's curiosity and courage. This almost seems like jealousy. Now, at first, it looks like righteous indignation that someone so young would forget their place. But then when you start thinking about what it would be like for someone claiming to have something, his brothers, this lack of faith in God, to see someone who actually has it, David, and his immense faith in God, you realize Eliab is probably jealous of David's faith and courage. And it's almost like an Old Testament version of the Pharisees, who were so enraged at Jesus and the disciples living out everything the Pharisees spent their whole lives working against. So we see David's faith contrasts him with those around him in significant ways. And lastly, let's look at how faith can change reality and us today. When David stepped out in the riverbed to fight Goliath, I'm willing to bet that nobody on either side of the river expected what happened next. Verses 38 through 52, Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. David tries the king's armor here, either out of respect for Saul or possibly out of a moment's doubt about how he might defeat Goliath. Maybe for a moment he considered the worldly way, using a sword and armor to defeat a sword and armor. McLaren writes, "Sometimes in kindness and sometimes in malice, the world tempts us to fight evil with its own weapons and to put on its unfamiliar armor." But David declines to use anything that could possibly be a reason for him winning. He wants the only possible reason for him to win this fight to be because of God. Meanwhile, in verse 4, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. Oh, sorry, this is verses 41 through 47. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with the sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give you the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." The battle is the Lord's. And David then backs up his words with actions. As the Philistine moves closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sherem road to Gath and Ekron. David's faith in God changes the course of history for the Philistines and the Israelites. His faith impacts reality as his courage spreads like fire to the rest of the Israelites, and they suddenly fear the enemy no longer because David reminded them of the power of God. Finally, David's faith in God impacts us today in this way. To be a man or woman after God's own heart is to be completely devoted to answering his call. Oswald Chambers writes that the goal of the call of God is his satisfaction, not simply that we should do something for him. We are not sent to do battle for God, but to be used by God in his battles. David surrendered himself completely to God's call. David's deep relationship with God bore him a faith that was all the equipment he needed to face Goliath. His faith let him walk among friend and enemy in a completely distinct way and moved him not just to words but to actions. And if we can have this kind of faith, it can and will change us and everything around us. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your relationship with us. Thank you for coming down to meet us where we are, right here and right now. I pray that we would answer your call, surrender completely, and be completely devoted to you. Help us to keep our faith in you, and help us let that faith spread, infect, and impact those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.